Well, it's great to see you today. I'm glad you're here and looking forward to our time together in God's Word today. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to Mark chapter 3. And when I was walking through the back, man, it was really warm back there, so I told them to turn on the AC and run it down to 34. So if you get cold, some of you that are hot-natured thinking it's just right in here, and I just went and messed it up. But I listen, I'm glad you're here. I'm excited about the day. And I was thinking about this morning, I was talking to some of our guys. We just had a team get back from Puerto Rico, and the church they work with, Xavier Torado is the pastor. And I went down there the first 2 years he met, and he started a church in Puerto Rico outside. They met Sunday afternoons, 5 o'clock for worship and then Bible study. Can you imagine doing that in Atlanta, Georgia? It'd be very, very difficult to get things going. As hot as it is down there, the church is growing now, and we thank the Lord for that. And so some of our guys went down to help to renovate a place that they're moving to. And so thank you for all your good service and all that we're doing. Now, today, we're starting a new passage of memory passage for the month, and it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And I don't know if you will remember Rick Dabney, a member of our church, came to know Christ at age 69. And after coming to Christ, he was a greeter in our early service at 9:30, and so faithful and such an encourager. But you know, it's so odd for somebody to come to know Christ at 69 after a long life, the diligent witness of a member of our church that came to know Jesus. And I wanted him to share his testimony. We had he and his wife Sue share their testimony, record it on Let Your Light Shine. And he quoted his favorite passage. And I was so moved by that because this passage says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Just an amazing passage. And so I want us to say this passage out loud today. And this is a call to all of us as believers. In fact, it starts by saying that Jesus said to all. Now, Noah's exempt from this. God's called us all to this. And so let's say this out loud together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Man, what a good word today. And so let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the time we get to spend in your word. What a priceless treasure we have in our hands to read and understand and follow. And in doing so, we know we bring you glory. And I just pray for our time together today. I pray for the people that are here who don't know you yet. God, I thank you for their presence. And I pray that the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, Lord, they will see you for who you are, and the eyes of their heart will be opened, and they will trust you for the forgiveness of their sins and for heaven as a home and salvation as a grace gift to their life. And God, I pray for believers today. As we study your word, as we look into what you teach us through the Gospel of Mark, Lord, may our hearts be encouraged. May we be infused with passion for you and for the mission that you've given us. And may you use our lives in every single way to bring you honor and glory. And Lord, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just share something with you. One's real exciting. Over the 2 weeks ago, Easter Sunday, we had 25 people that filled out the Next Steps card and took it to a table and said, today I trusted Christ for my salvation. And we praise God for that. It's wonderful to celebrate. Go ahead and applaud. We should never, ever get over the goodness of God's grace displayed in salvation. And every time we hear someone come to Christ, we ought to celebrate that. And 25 people on Easter Sunday and walking to a table with the card and say, today I trusted Christ for my salvation. That's phenomenal. Last Sunday night in Discover, we had 4 people come to Christ. And this Wednesday, our women's ministry has been talking about following Christ and what baptism means. And we'll be baptizing 8 ladies on Wednesday morning at 10:30. And so, praise God for that. Now, today we actually come to an interesting passage of Scripture. I appreciate Greg reading that for us today. And it really pictures for us the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's one of those passages that you might want to, as you read, you just kind of read through. Because what we hear in the first half of the story today is something we've been talking about for several weeks as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. And you might get to this passage and say, okay, well, I get it. Jesus cured diseases, and he cast out demons. And then you get to the second half of it, it's a list of disciples. And, Matt was talking about one name on the list being Matthew. Matthew was actually a tax collector, and Jesus called him to himself. And so it's remarkable when you read the list, but you might just blow right through it and pass it and think, you know, there's not really anything valuable there for my life that could really make a difference in me as I live out my life for the gospel or for the glory of God. But really, when you look at it and you dive into it, and the challenge is actually to study it and pay attention to what is said. And it's just interesting. It kind of falls into two sections. The last verse of the first section really is a good introduction to the last half. The first half is come and see. The crowds were coming to Jesus. And it's interesting, he gives this long list of places that they're coming from. And it just reminded us that the fame of Jesus is spreading. The people are hearing what Jesus is doing and hearing what he is teaching. They're hearing that he's teaching like nobody else they've ever heard. He's doing amazing miracles, and the crowds are coming. You don't have to send an all call out when people who could not see are walking away from Jesus and they're able to see. When people who could not walk come to Jesus and are walking away and their legs are healed and they're now walking. I mean, people were hearing the story. They were hearing about the miracles. They were coming to Jesus. And by the way, when he said, listen, get a boat ready, he was not really saying that for separation. He did not want separation from the people. It was protection. The crowds were so great. They were pushing in on him, and he was afraid they would crush him. And just interesting, isn't it, when you think about the story and the numbers of people? I love that section, but it's really a come and see section. Come and see Jesus. Come and see him for who he is and all that he does. This next section is go and tell. He calls the disciples to himself. Verse 14 is kind of a principal verse in this whole section, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But he tells them to go out and preach the gospel. And that go and tell just reminds us that we are to come and see Jesus, and then we're to go out and share the good news of the gospel. Now, anytime we study Scripture, we want to ask a question and provide the answer, and that is, what do they teach us about Jesus? Remember, this book is not about us, it's about him. And so we need to understand, what is it teaching us about Jesus? How does he work in the world? And the first thing I think we see is that Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Even disease and demons were no match for his authority and power. Now, that's a good word to us. It's a great reminder to us. In fact, it said that when he cast out demons, they all confessed the same thing. This is the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Amazing testimony, powerful stories, remarkable witness to the power and authority of Jesus in the world. And you say, well, how does that help me when the things that I'm walking through are tough and difficult? He hasn't taken those away. It reminds you that the God who is with you has all authority and all power. There is nothing too great, nothing too strong to rival the strength and authority of our great God and King. And that is comforting. It gives us hope when we pray. It gives us encouragement in the one we trust for our healing and hope and comfort and encouragement. But the second thing I think we learn is this. Jesus desired to have disciples. And the original group were called apostles, and they were to follow him and to tell the world the good news of the gospel that he came to give. Now, I want you to look down at verse 14, because I think this is so key for us. He says, and he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they may be with him, or might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. I love that passage. He's telling them, I'm calling you to myself that you can be with me. And then he sends them out as his disciples to preach the good news of the gospel and to cast out demons. And he tells us in this passage, Mark does, that Jesus called them apostles. Now, let's think about that word for just a minute. That word apostle literally means one who is sent. And in a very general sense, it's anyone who is sent by anyone else and given by their authority this mission to go out. And when you think about our life in Christ, certainly every single believer is on mission for Jesus. And we'll talk again more about that in just a little bit. But as you run through the scripture, it's a reminder we are to be on mission for him, and we were sent by God to the world to hold out the gospel of his grace. And so in that sense, we are apostles. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent. And so God sends. We know from the Great Commission that God has charged all of us who are followers of Christ to go out into the world and hold out the gospel of hope, and it's every believer's responsibility. But I want you to make note of this. All through the scriptures, we see that the work of the disciples, the 12 disciples, those apostles that Jesus called to himself and sent out, was a unique role in the history of the gospel and an unrepeatable one. In fact, I'll just give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 2, the way the apostles are mentioned reminds us of its uniqueness. In fact, he says in verse 19, "You are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." That reminds you to give us insight. Man, there is something unique about the role of the apostles, those original 12. And I, for that reason, I would just say to you, and I just personal, as I think about the scripture and what it's teaching us, we should avoid using the term apostle for a church leader. It's confusing. It's as if we're saying that we're on the same par as the apostles that Jesus, same level as the apostles that Jesus called to himself. Very, very difficult and very confusing. We are pastors. We are servants of Christ. We are all sent to carry the gospel to the world. But we are not one of the apostles. In fact, when Paul referred to himself as an apostle, he talked about one being abnormally born. Didn't feel worthy, the least of all the apostles. It's a great reminder of that. Now, I don't want to get caught up too much there because the third thing I think is important for us. And this is the thing we learn, I think, from the second section that Jesus lists here for us in the Gospel of Mark. That Jesus uses imperfect people to bring him glory and proclaim his great salvation. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The insight there is not that there are imperfect people. We are all imperfect, right? We all know that, don't we? There ought to be more amens than that. Or some of you are disbelieving what I'm saying today, and the truth is we're all imperfect. We're all sinners. Saved by grace. No one in this room can look down on anybody else in the room because God has saved us all by his grace, all by the goodness of his love for us, and redeemed us and made us his own. We're all imperfect people. We all realize that. But what is interesting to me is that Jesus desires to use imperfect people to carry the gospel to the world. And when you look at this list, these 12 guys, they certainly were imperfect. Now think about some of the characteristics of their life. Social status. None of them had prominent positions. Now, I think that's significant because I think sometimes we think, what do I have to offer Jesus? Yourself. It's amazing to me sometimes when we think, well, man, we need to lead that person to Christ because they have so much to offer the Lord. And we're thinking, they've got so many human talents or connections. God doesn't need your talents or connections to save the world. Okay? What happens oftentimes when we have a lot of gifts, we become boastful of the gifts that we have instead of the gospel that we've been given. The disciples didn't have those. They didn't have high positions. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says that even the Sanhedrin noticed they were unschooled, ordinary men. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Personality-wise, they all had different personalities. We can see it in the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records of the life of Jesus. Every one of them have a little different flavor because of the personality of those that were followers of Jesus coming through on the pages of scripture. Peter was impulsive. People said he only opened his mouth to change feet. He always jumped ahead, seemed to talk more than he listened. James and John called by Jesus sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Okay. I don't know if you really thought about that. Thunder is scary, isn't it? It's scary. If you're walking out of the church this morning, walking to your car, and all of a sudden a big clap of thunder, I guarantee you you'll flinch. I don't care how manly you are, you will flinch. It's scary. Think about it this way. If you have two boys growing up and everybody around you calls them sons of thunder, that's not a good thing, okay? That's not a good thing. Those two boys are scary. You know, that's what they're saying. They're scary. Thomas, kind of gloomy, pessimistic, intense. Matthew was probably well caught up in who he could impress and how he could make money. Philip was rather hesitant, lacking confidence. Andrew was positive and enterprising. Think about their character. Jesus didn't choose men of perfect character because there are none, so he'd have no disciples. But you think about Peter, probably was looking for people to think well of him. Just some of the things that he said. James and John, selfishly ambitious at times, even their testimony in relationship with Jesus. Judas was devious, secretive, materialistic, all those things. And then Thomas, we know his, don't we? What was it? Doubting. He was doubting. And so he was called that for good reason. How about aptitude and ability? We don't know a lot about some of the disciples, but we know Peter, John, and Matthew, they had some gifts that God used for his glory. But some of them we know nothing about. In other words, they had no aptitude or ability that was so outstanding that they felt it necessary to mention in Scripture that they would bring to the hope of the gospel and sharing it. I say all that for two reasons. One, we shouldn't boast about even the gifts we have. Humility is the greatest characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And second, we don't need to eliminate ourselves because we think somebody else has more gifts than we do. Several years ago, we memorized this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote it, and I love what it says because what it really teaches is this. God specializes in using people just like you and me. This is what he writes. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. All we ought to have to brag on is Jesus. No matter how great we think we are, our greatness pales in comparison to the greatness of our God. And really, the hope of the gospel isn't dependent on you or me, but God has included us in this great mission, and we have the opportunity to extend the hope of the gospel to the world, even with our imperfection and flaws and sins in our own life. It's good news for us. So what do we learn about our role as followers of Jesus? What do we learn about that? One is, I think we just need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. In verse 14, he said, I invited them to come be with me. I want you to know the number one characteristic of being a follower of Jesus is not being a good leader. It's being a good follower. Oftentimes when people lead and have the propensity to lead, they even think God ought to follow them. They wouldn't ever say that out loud, but we get way ahead of God oftentimes. And when you invert the way this works, instead of he leads and we follow, it's we lead and he follows. Don't you know you're all by yourself because Jesus is not following you. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to learn about who we are as disciples. Disciple is a Christ follower. We follow him. That's the greatest characteristic. And I think it's important for us to let's reorient our lives to be disciples of Jesus. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? One, a disciple is an ardent follower of Jesus. And I would just say this. What does that mean? What does that term ardent mean? It's more than just being passionate. It's wholehearted devotion to Jesus. I'm just following one. And the one I'm following is Jesus. I'm not following multiple things in life. I am chasing after him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I am a follower of Jesus. And how do I do that? Well, first, need to be intentional about studying and obeying the Word of God. And this is God's book, and I think sometimes we just get too comfortable with it. And we ignore it. It is a great treasure every day to open up this book and read and hear the voice of God, and we should always be excited about that. It should always move our hearts, whether we're listening to it audibly or reading it, we're studying in a corporate setting like our worship service or in a Bible study, or we're sitting alone all by ourselves in the morning or in the evening just opening up God's Word. What a holy exchange is taking place. We're listening and the voice of God is speaking. And if you're going to be an ardent follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. For all of us, we need to stay close to Him. by following and listening to His Word. And here's the simple reason. We're all made up of the flesh. And left to ourselves, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, if we don't stay in God's Word, where it's being a light and a lamp, directing our path and our steps, we will go astray. We'll start acting like the world acts. We'll start acting like our own heart, desperately wicked, desires to act. We'll speak in ways that don't honor Him and glorify Him. And it's like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So how do you foster that so that we are with Him, we are following Him? And by the way, a game of following the leader is not won by the person who can stay as far away from the leader and still follow. The key is to stay close to the leader so you know every twist and turn, every reaction and flinch. You can follow Him completely because you're right there with Him. How do we do that? Well, part of that is studying God's Word, obeying God's Word. Second, being actively engaged in local church. This is God's family. And by the way, when you think about disciples, so it's spoken in plural. He talks to us as a group, as a family, as a body. We are together. The local church is the bride of Christ. We are to love the church. We are to do everything we can to encourage the work of the gospel in the local church. We are to fellowship with one another, build relationships with one another for the glory of God. We're to be on mission together. This is a team life. Now, just a quick analogy. I don't know if you like football, but no matter what team you're a fan of, if when opening day comes this next season, and you go to the game or you're watching on television, you have great anticipation. And the tunnel where all the team runs out onto the field, the smoke is going off, all the fireworks are going off, and only one team member runs out. It's your quarterback, like the Falcons. Matt Ryan runs. That's the only one that runs out. And you're thinking, well, surely they're just honoring him, and they have the coin flip. They get ready to kick off. When they kick off, the other team has 11 guys on the field, and Matt Ryan is back to receive the kick all by himself. Now, he may be the $100 million man, but he's not going to be that man very long, is he? Because you can't win that game by yourself. Now, that's kind of a silly illustration. But I want you to know in Scripture, we're in this together. We are family. And as a follower of Christ, we've got to be actively engaged in local church, seeking, like Hebrews 10 tells us, all the more to get together for the glory of God as we see the day approaching. The third thing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The goal of the life of a follower of Christ, a disciple, is to live under the control of the Holy Spirit every day. It's like looking at the model prayer when he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That part of that application is personal to us. God, rule in me, reign in me, so that nothing in me leads the day. No rebellion, no resistance, no friction, no pushback to your will in my life. I want to live under the control of the Holy Spirit every single day. And then last, continuously making disciples for the glory of God. A disciple that makes disciples, that's what you're made for. You say, where does it say that? In the Great Commission. Matthew 28, we've talked about it a lot, but we can't get past it. This is the resurrected Christ. He has been crucified, buried, resurrected. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, there are four insights in this that I want to talk about this morning, I think important for us to understand. Number one is this. Jesus has the authority to send us out and the ability to give us the strength to fulfill His call. I want to just revisit this a minute. When you look at the disciples and look at who Jesus chose, He desired to have disciples. He desired to use them to carry the gospel. And He chose imperfect people. Just reminds us that the mission that God has given us really isn't about the gifts that we have, the strength that we have, the personality we have, the abilities we have. It's about the strength that he has. The power to give us the strength to carry out his mission, the ability to use us to extend the call of God to the world around us, that's God's work in us. And so when you talk to someone and say, man, I'm really thankful for all that you do, and they say it's all God, I pray that is a true testimony of how they feel and understand that everything we do is empowered by the God who loves us and made us and brought us to be a part of his family. He's the one who has the power and authority and the ability to work in us. So don't underestimate what God can do through you. Don't eliminate yourself from being on mission for the Lord. It's so important. You say, how do we do that? How this call to make disciples? How do we carry that out? One, by going. We're on mission every day. When you wake up and God gives you another day, the reason he left you here is to be on mission for him, to bring him glory by making disciples of those around you. And baptizing. Baptism's so important. Doesn't save us, doesn't wash off sin. It isn't our salvation by any means, but it is a testimony of what Christ has done in us. There's no greater picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No greater picture of the life that we live as Christians. Our life before Christ is gone, dead and buried. And we're raised to walk in the newness of life. What a powerful testimony. And then by teaching, that we teach the word. We continue to teach the word and teach the word and teach the word. The third thing is this. We're never alone as we live out our lives for Jesus. He is with us. You leave this place and you go to work and you say, man, I'm on mission for him and this is an ungodly place. How in the world can I have any impact in this place? Remember, it's not that God has sent you out and left you there by yourself. He is with you. He's there in your office or your warehouse, at your work, in your neighborhood, with your family. He is there empowering you. He's the one who has the ability to use you to display his grace. You may have a lack of confidence in your own abilities, but you shouldn't have a lack of confidence in the presence of God and what he can do through you. And so live it on mission. And then fourth, we're to accomplish this mission together as the family of God. We cannot miss that. We're together in this. Now, when you think about our life here at Eagles Landing, there's a couple of things that are important for us. Our mission, this statement is really simple. It simply says, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That's it. One sentence. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. So that's our purpose. That's our aim. That's our mission. Our strategy, remember our words, love, live, give, go. It's important for us. We adopt those. You say, well, am I engaged in this? Am I involved in it? It's just like a checklist. Love, live, give, go. Are those things present in my life? Love, gathering to worship and serving God together. Not just to be present, to be engaged, serving God with others for his glory. Second, live in faith, growing in faith and strength together in life groups as a community of believers. And we talk about life groups all the time, and I know it's hard sometimes to get engaged and connected in a life group. It may be a little bit intimidating because, you know, the closer you get to people, the more you see their flaws and the more they see yours. But it's so needed. We need each other. It was interesting that Matt shared what he shared this morning from the piano, talking about, I needed my life group this morning. Your life group needs you too. It's where you get to build relationships, get connected with other people on mission to serve God together. It's a remarkable place in the life of our church that help us live in community with other believers so that God's glorified, not just in our relationship with him, but in our relationship with one another. And then third, give. Stewarding all the resources that God has entrusted to us together for the glory of his name. Just having the attitude, I own nothing. God owns everything. How do I use all the resources that God's entrusted to me for the glory of his name? Instead of for me, for him. And then the last, go, living each day on mission, together to make his name known. Man, that is so important for us and so powerful for us that we would adopt the attitude that every morning when we wake up, it is another day that God's given us to be on mission for him. Now listen, all of that starts with what Jesus said in verse 14, what Mark records, that he called the disciples to be with him. To be with him. You spend time with God in prayer and Bible study every day. and God's speaking to your life through the instruction of His Word, you pouring out your heart before Him in a time of prayer and you praying for other people, God will change your heart. God will give you the heart of a disciple where you're committed to following Him as faithfully and as closely as you can, and of a disciple maker. You can't help but share. The two principal ways we do, stay at His Word, stay on our knees, let God do the work. And He does it to the praise of His name. So when you get to the end of this, say, okay, what do we learn? One, we follow Jesus by responding to His invitation. And that's the first step. That's where it all begins. For maybe you're here today and God's been working in your life and He's been drawing you to Himself. And I just ask you, do you know Him? You say, how do I come to know Him? Remember Mark chapter 1, what Jesus preached? Repent and believe. Repent. Acknowledge before God that we're a sinner. We're sinners that are in need of salvation, forgiveness. We turn from that and turn to Christ in faith. We trust Him to forgive us of our sin. We trust Him to give us life in His name. And have you done that? Have you believed? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation? I encourage you today to do that. And then we follow Him by joining His mission. There is no greater honor in life than to live every day on mission for Jesus. And so I just ask you to think about it. For the last several months, we've been asking this and been talking about it. Who's your one? If you're a believer here today and you walked in the door knowing Christ as your Savior, you may have got saved a long time ago or last week, but you have given your life to Christ, who is your one? Who is that person that you don't know if they know Christ, or maybe you know they don't know Christ, and your mission is to hold out the gospel to them? Or who is that person that God wants to use you to help disciple? You say, well, I can't. I don't know enough to disciple anybody. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you committed to studying His Word and living under the control of the Holy Spirit every day? I mean, if you do, God will use you and can use you to disciple somebody for His glory. Doesn't mean that you don't need to grow more, learn more, follow better. But along the way, make it a part of your life. By the way, next week is Mother's Day. And we'll be talking about having a godly heart and a godly home and what that looks like and learning from Psalm 1 together. But I think we need to ask ourselves the question. I mean, it's interesting to me. We sent out letters to 80 families that over the last year or so that have had children in our church. 80. It's amazing. It seems like some of you are with me. You just picked up your child from college to their home for the summer. Or maybe you're about to attend a college graduation and you think, man, it feels like 2 years ago that we were up on the stage for baby dedication. Goes by fast. But I would just ask you, who's discipling them? As parents in our homes, the greatest disciple makers of our children should be mom and dad. And if one knows Jesus and the other doesn't, then that one just takes the weight and the opportunity to lead them well and to show them Jesus. You know, I think we all celebrate when our kids grow up and get a job. They come off the payroll. Amen? But that is not the greatest. Somebody's laughing. They're probably thinking, my child's still not the payroll. And they're a little older than they need to be, you know? But the greatest news is when they become mature, devoted follower of Jesus.